22. The issue of halala. The clarification presented in this section is adapted from Javed Ahmed Ghamadi's Mizan. The concept of halala is one of the ugliest and the most shameful of issues of Islamic jurisprudence. According to the Sharia, if a man divorces his wife for a third time in his life, the two cannot remarry unless the wife marries a second person and then that person, due to some reason, divorces her. In order to fulfill this legal requirement, subterfuges have been devised and marriages are planned with the understanding that a person will divorce the wife in order to make her legal to marry the first husband. In this regard, the jurists also impose the condition that before he divorces his wife, he must have sexual intercourse with her. In religious parlance, this subterfuge in which a lady is made legally allowed for her first husband by marrying another person and then being divorced from him after having sexual intercourse with him is called halala. Needless to say that all subterfuges amount to playing with the Islamic law and its spirit. Moreover, the condition of sexual intercourse imposed has arisen because of not understanding a very subtle comment of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a hadith. If its text reported by Imam Bukhari is analyzed, it is evident that a certain lady had married a person only to become legally permissible to marry her first husband. She demanded divorce from her second husband on the false grounds that her husband was sexually impotent. When the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam became certain of her scheme, he reprimanded her in very subtle words. He told her that she could only become permissible for the first husband after tasting her second husband. This, of course, was not a condition as has been generally construed. The implied meaning being that if, according to her, her second husband does not have the ability to copulate with her, then she can only be divorced from him after he copulates with her, which, of course, he will never, since, according to her, he is not capable of it. Thus, if anything can be deduced from this hadith, it is the prohibition of halala and not vice versa. Hence, it is absolutely prohibited and is tantamount to making fun of the law. The text of the hadith is as follows. Ikrimah narrates that Rifa'a divorced his wife. Thereafter, she married Abdurrahman ibn al-Kurzi. Aisha says that she came to her wearing a green cloak and complained of her husband and showed Aisha her bruises. Women do help one another. So when the Prophet came by, Aisha radiyallahu anha said, I have only seen Muslim women being treated in such a way. Her skin is greener than her cloak. Ikrimah says that when her husband came to know that she had complained to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he also came over to the Prophet along with his two sons from his other wife. Upon seeing her husband, she got hold of the end of her cloak, letting it hang from her hand and remarked, My only complaint is that whatever he has is no more than this soft cloth. At this, Abdurrahman said, O Prophet of God, she has told a lie. I am very strong and can sexually satisfy her. The truth of the matter is that she is disobedient and wants to go back to Rifa'a. When the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard this, he said, If this is the case, then you shall not be permissible for Rifa'a unless Abdurrahman tastes you. Then, upon seeing the sons of Abdurrahman, the Prophet remarked, Are these your sons? When he replied in the affirmative, the Prophet said, Do you tell such lies, O Abdurrahman's wife? By God, these young boys resemble Abdurrahman more than a crow resembles another crow. Al-Bukhari, Al-Jami al-Sahih, Volume 5, page 2192, Hadith number 5487. 23. The Etiquette of Sexual Intimacy. The issue of sexual intimacy between a husband and wife has given rise to many confusions. It needs to be appreciated in this regard as per the Quran and its dictates, three things stand prohibited. A. Intercourse during menses. B. Anal intercourse. 3. Oral intercourse. These restrictions are mentioned in the following verse of the Quran. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْمَحِيضِ قُلْ هُوَ أَذًى فَاعْتَزِلُوا النِّسَاءَ فِي الْمَحِيضِ وَلَا تَقْرَبُوهُنَّ حَتَّى يَطْهُرْنَ فَإِذَا تَطَهَّرْنَ فَأْتُوهُنَّ مِنْ حَيْثُ أَمَرَكُمُ اللَّهُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَهِّرِينَ They ask you concerning women's courses. Tell them they are an impurity. So keep away from women in their courses and do not approach them until they have cleansed themselves from blood. But when they have purified themselves after taking a bath, approach them in the manner the Almighty has directed you in your instincts. Indeed, God loves those who constantly repent and keep themselves clean. Surah number 2, verse 222. This means, barring these three restrictions, everything else has been left to the taste and inclination of the husband and wife. The freedom they have in this regard is very aptly expressed in the following verse. نِسَاءُكُمْ هَرْثٌ لَكُمْ فَأْتُوا هَرْثَكُمْ أَنَّا شِئْتُمْ وَقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُمْ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهُ وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّكُمْ مُلَاقُوهُ وَبَشِّرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ These women of yours are your cultivated land. Go then into your lands in any manner you please, and through this plan for the future of both this and the next world, and remain fearful to God. And bear in mind that you shall necessarily meet him one day. And O Prophet, give glad tidings of success and salvation to the believers on that day. Surah number 2, verse 223. The portion of the verse, so come to your cultivated land in whatever manner you want to, refers to the liberty and freedom with which a person is allowed to come close to his wife. It is similar to how a farmer approaches his land. While explaining the expression فَأْتُوا هَرْثَكُمْ أَنَّا شِئْتُمْ or go then into your cultivated land in any manner you please, Amin Ehsan Islahi writes, This alludes simultaneously to two things. On the one hand, it refers to the liberty, freedom and free manner with which a farmer approaches his land, and on the other hand refers to the responsibility, caution and care which he must exercise in approaching his land. The word harthun refers to the latter and the word anna shi'tum to the former. It is both this liberty and caution which ascertain the correct behavior of a husband with his wife in this regard. Everyone knows that the real bliss of married life is the freedom a person has in intimate affairs, barring a few broad restrictions. The feeling of this freedom has a great amount of euphoria around it. When the person is with his wife in intimate moments, divine will seems to be that he be overcome with emotions, but at the same time, it is pointed out to him that he has come into a field and an orchard. It is no wasteland or a forest. He may come to it in whatever manner and in whatever way whenever he pleases, but he must not forget that he has landed in his orchard. The Quran has no objection on the discretion, choice and majesty with which he approaches his field if he knows full well where he is going and in no way is oblivious of this reality. Amin Ehsan Islahi, Tadabbur-e-Quran, Volume 1, page 52. One aspect of the husband and wife relationship is that while fulfilling many other needs, it is also a means of satisfying the sexual urge. If this urge is satisfied between them, it secures their modesty and curbs sexual anarchy. However, if this urge is not quenched between the two, it might lead to grave deviations. It is because this relationship shields the husband and wife from any deviations that they are called each other's robes. As the Quran states, هُنَّ لِبَاسٌ لَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لِبَاسٌ لَهُنَّ They or your wives are like a robe for you, and you like a robe for them. Surah number 2, verse 187. One can construe in the light of what has been said above that Islam has neither imposed any restriction on the position or posture for sexual intimacy. However, a person must always bear in mind that Islam is a religion that stands for purification and cleanliness, both physical and spiritual. Person's own nature, if it is not perverted, guides him to be selective and refined in exercising this decision. He may have the liberty to do anything in this regard, but he should always remember that the spirit and essence of this liberty dictate that he should not become an animal. It also needs to be appreciated that during menses, only sexual intercourse is forbidden, as is evident from the 222nd verse of Surah Baqarah quoted earlier. Other forms of sexual intimacy are allowed. Anas ibn Malik reports, Amongst the Jews, when a woman menstruated, they did not dine with her, nor did they live with her in their houses. So the companion of the Prophet Muhammad asked him, and God revealed this verse, which is the 222nd verse of Surah Baqarah. The Prophet then said, You can do everything except having intercourse with her. Muslim, Al-Jami'a Sahih, Volume 1, page 246, Hadith number 1339. 24. Women bring bad luck. On the basis of certain narratives attributed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there are people who have concluded that women are a source of bad luck. Thus, for example, it is recorded, Ibn Umar narrates that the Prophet said that there is no contagiousness or evil omen. Bad luck, however, is in three things: a woman, a house, and an animal. Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Musnad, Volume 2, page 152, Hadith number 6405. Now it needs to be kept in mind that in order to understand a single hadith, it is imperative to study all the ahadith of similar texts. If this is not done, then there is all the possibility of a person ending up with a wrong conclusion. This is because in most cases, various incidents are recorded in them in a fragmentary manner, and to construct an overall picture, all the fragments must be brought together and studied. However, the following text of it recorded in Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal's Musnad presents the true picture in this regard. Abu Hassan reports that two people came to Aisha anha, and said to her that Abu Hurairah narrates that the Prophet used to say that bad luck is to be found only in women, horses and houses. At this, Aisha became very angry and said, "By the God who revealed the Quran to the Prophet never said this. What he did say was that the people of the Jahiliyyah say that bad luck is found in a woman and in a house and in an animal." Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Musnad, Volume 6, page 146, Hadith number 26130. It is thus evident from this text of this Hadith that this saying has been erroneously attributed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had actually quoted the views held by the people of Jahiliyyah. 25. Fasting with the husband's permission. There are narratives reported from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam which say that a wife cannot keep optional fasts until she seeks permission of her husband. Abu Huraira reported from the Prophet, "A wife should not fast in the presence of her husband unless she seeks his permission." Bukhari, Al-Jami As-Sahih, Volume 5, page 1993, Hadith number 4896. On the basis of such narratives, it is concluded by many critics of Islam that it is a misogynist religion and oppresses women. She does not even have the right to exercise her will in offering as personal an act as worship. A little deliberation shows that this narrative is very similar in nature to the narrative regarding refusal of sexual intimacy by the wife elaborated upon earlier. Hence, in order to understand it, the following points need to be refreshed in memory. Firstly, a husband and wife safeguard the chastity of one another by providing one another a legitimate means of satisfying the sexual urge. The protection of chastity is essential for the preservation of the family unit, the very institution on which the stability of a society hinges. Hence, anything which puts chastity in jeopardy is disliked by the Almighty. Secondly, a man is an adversary of the directive mentioned in this hadith on an equal basis. He too should take into confidence his wife and consult her if he wants to keep an optional fast. It needs to be appreciated that both in the Quran and in the hadith, men are not addressed in this manner because generally they were the aggressive party in those times. However, today these circumstances have changed in some societies, and hence this subtlety must be kept in mind while reading such narratives that both are equal addressees of such directives. 26. Segregation from the brother-in-law. It is generally held by many religious people that a lady must not come before her brother-in-law. She must observe complete segregation from him. In this regard, if the narrative in which this issue is analyzed, a completely different picture emerges. A typical text of the narrative reads, Uqba ibn Amir reports that the Prophet said, "Beware of meeting women in private." A person of the Ansar inquired, "What is your opinion about a brother-in-law?" The Prophet replied, "A brother-in-law is as lethal as death in this matter." Muslim, Al-Jami As-Sahih, Volume 4, page 1711, Hadith number 2172. A simple reading of this narrative shows that it describes a precautionary measure to avoid bringing moral disrepute to a chaste man and woman. The two should not meet in private. Since women tend to be a little careless in the matter of the brother-in-law, a special precaution is sounded in this regard. In other words, this narrative is not asking women to remain segregated from their brother-in-law. It is only telling men and women to refrain from meeting alone. And in this regard, women should be specially careful in meeting their brothers-in-law in private. Here, of course, there is a common sense misconception. Intergender interactions, such as between doctors and their patients, and teachers and students, hinge on a purpose. And as long as the purpose remains dominant, the danger of coming into moral dispute is warded off. 27. Regarding the headscarf. While clarifying this issue, Javed Ahmed Ghamidi writes, "The Almighty requires of a Muslim woman to not display her makeup or other embellishments like jewelry before unknown men except what she has adorned her hands, feet and face with. The Quran has made it mandatory upon Muslim women to follow this directive. It is for this very reason that the tradition of wearing the headscarf or head covering while going out of the house was established and now has become a part of Islamic culture. Even if women have not embellished themselves and have not put on makeup, they have continued to be very vigilant in wearing some sort of head covering. This attitude has also sprung forth from the insinuations of the Quran. The Almighty has specified that the directive of covering the chest and neckline with a covering is not related to old women who have passed their marriageable age on the condition that their intention is not to show off their ornaments. The Quran says that they can take off their covering before men and there is no harm in this. However, it has simultaneously stated what is more desirable in the sight of God is that they should be careful in this matter too and not take the coverings off their chests. It is evident from this that regarding the head too, it is desirable in the sight of the Almighty that even if women have not adorned themselves in any way, even then they should not take off their head coverings. Although covering the head is not mandatory, yet when Muslim women live with a concern for religiosity and try to draw near God, they necessarily take this precaution and never like to become bareheaded before unknown men. 28. Regarding honor killings. In the recent past, honor killings have become a stigma on the face of Islam. In a spate of frenzy, men end up killing their near kin like sisters, daughters, and wives, suspecting lewdness and indulgence in illicit relations with some other person. In this regard, the following points must be kept in mind. Firstly, no person has been given the right by Islam to administer punishments stipulated by Islamic law. He cannot take the law in his own hands in this regard. If a punishment is to be administered, it has to be from state authorities. Thus we find that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his own times once reprimanded Sa'ad ibn Ubadah radiyallahu anhu, one of his famous companions, that a husband cannot kill a person whom he finds with his wife in a compromising position. He is reported to have told him that he has a greater sense of honor than Sa'ad, and the Almighty has even a greater sense of honor than the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The implication being that the law cannot be taken into one's hands and the proper procedure must be adopted. Secondly, according to the Quran, the death punishment can only be given in two situations. One, to a person who has killed someone, and two, to someone who is guilty of spreading anarchy in a society. No other crime is punishable by death. The Quran is very explicit in this regard. It states, "Man qatala nafsan bighayri nafsin aw fasadin fil ard fakannama qatala an-nasa jami'a." He who killed a human being without the latter being guilty of killing another or of spreading disorder in the land should be looked upon as if he killed all mankind. Surah number 5, verse 32. Thirdly, if a person of chaste character has indulged in fornication, then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has directed us to hide this crime. Islam is not interested in humiliating chaste people and punishing them if they have faltered. It is only when a person becomes a nuisance in the society that the crime should be reported. One or few random instances of such deviation should not be taken notice of. Consequently, for similar reasons, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam once told a person, "If you had hidden the crime of this person, it would have been better for you." Malik ibn Anas, Al-Mu'atta, Volume 2, page 821, Hadith number 1499.